Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. And this is the fourth message on the subject of blessed union with Christ. That's an amazing thing to consider. That we who have been brought by God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are in union with Him. And that union is described and portrayed right here in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And this, as I said, this is the fourth message on this because it speaks of our union with Christ in the purpose and work of God the Father, God the Son, and today we're going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. From verses 3 to verse 6 in this first chapter, we see the purpose, the work of God the Father, and that speaks of our eternal union with Christ. That's something that we need to understand because it's so comforting. It tells us that our salvation is not an afterthought with God. It's not God's plan B or a backup plan. You know, some people sort of indicate, well, God created the world. He put Adam here. Adam fell, kind of took him by surprise, so he come up with another plan. No. This salvation is a salvation that God gave to His chosen people in Christ before the world began. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. A lot of people who claim to be Christian don't believe that. But it's what the Bible teaches. An eternal union. God chose us in Christ, adopted us in Christ, and justified us in Christ in His mind. It is God that justified, made Christ to be our surety. And Christ willingly took that office on. That's what makes it so great. Christ did this willingly. He wasn't forced. He offered Himself without spot unto the Father willingly. And He said that I believe it's John chapter 6. He said, John chapter 10, nobody takes my life from me. I give it. And Christ is the gift of God from the Father in our eternal union with Him. And then from verses 7 through 12, we have the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And that speaks of our legal and redemptive union with Christ. As Christ came as our surety, He substituted Himself in the place of His sheep, God's elect, and He redeemed us from our sins by the price of His blood, established the justice of God, the righteousness of God upon which God justifies all of His people. Our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? When I was preaching on to the folks in Malawi, Brother James Mwali was interpreting, and I was talking about two of my favorite hymns, the Solid Rock, and then Nothing But the Blood. And I started quoting that hymn, and Brother James started singing it. And I just started singing along with him, We just had a good time, What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, that blood is His death, which issued forth in the righteousness, justice satisfied, that God has imputed, charged, accounted to His people. And that's the ground of our salvation. Now, today we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 mainly, which speaks of the work of God the Holy Spirit in the new birth. You must be born again. That's what Brother David read. We talked a lot, as you said, about that in the 10 o'clock hour in Ezekiel, preaching to the dry bones. Can these bones live? God knows. And so this is the spiritual union with Christ. You understand that? There's a spiritual union that takes place in the hearts of God's people by the power of the Spirit as sent forth from Christ. You see, this righteousness that God has imputed to us, the righteousness of God in Christ, is the ground of our justification, but it's also the source of our regeneration, our new birth, the source of life. As John put it in 1 John 2:20, we have an unction from the Holy One. We have an anointing that comes forth from the risen Christ. He died, he was buried, he arose again. And so as God's elect have been eternally united to Christ in the everlasting covenant of grace, we can ask, and legally and redemptively united to Christ in his death on the cross, we can ask this question. Now think about this, all these questions. How can I know if God the Father chose me before the foundation of the world? How can I know that? I wasn't there. How can I know that he did choose me? He talks about those whom he chose as their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, how can I know that my name's there? That my name's written there? And I tell you, I don't believe that's a literal book. God took pen and ink. But it's in his sovereign mind, and he never changes and never forgets. So how can I know that? How can I know that God marked me out? That's sanctification. Separated me out as a vessel of mercy. And didn't leave me as a child of wrath. How can I know I'm a vessel of mercy? A fore prepared unto that glory. How can I know this? That God loved me with an everlasting love. Brother David read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth might have everlasting life. That's not talking about everybody without exception. It's talking about God's elect all over this world, Jew and Gentile. Well, how can I know that he loved me with an everlasting love? And that means a love that never changes. How can I know? He speaks of adoption here in Ephesians 1, where he had adopted us in Christ. That means made us his children. Well, how can I know that he made me an adopted child of his grace in Christ and justified me based upon what Christ came in time to accomplish on the cross? By his death and resurrection, the very righteousness of God. How can I know those things? Well, God's elect have been chosen of God, illegally and redemptively united to Christ in his death and resurrection. How can I know that God the Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, took me upon his shoulders as my surety, having my sins charged to him, and having all of my salvation conditioned on him, that he came in the fullness of the time and died on the cross for me. For me. How can you know? For you. That he now, and think about this, how can I know that Christ is now, right now, interceding for me at the right hand of the Father? Now here's the point. The assured fruit and result of our eternal and legal and redemptive union with God in Christ is this. At God's appointed time, for each one of his people, each one of his sheep, each member of his church, we will be spiritually united to him in the new birth and experience spiritual life and God-given faith in Christ and true repentance of dead works and idolatry. We will experience that at some point in time. In our lives. And it's different for all of us. And that's the point we need to make. If you're a born again person, evidenced by belief in Christ, God given faith, at some point in time you were born again. Most of us can't point to the time. You know, I know preachers talk about your spiritual birthday and all that. I don't know the day that I was born again. I know about a time frame because I know. First of all, I know when I first began to hear the true gospel and not a false gospel. But how do we know that we've been united to Christ in that way? We're going to experience faith in Christ. Well, look at this. Now, let's begin reading at verse 7. Then we'll get to our text and see how it all fits together. He's speaking of Christ in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, God forgave us our sins by the blood of Christ, according to the riches of His grace. It was unconditional towards us. Christ fulfilled the conditions, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What is that? It's the according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. God's purpose to glorify Himself in the salvation of sinners by His grace through Christ. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. You see, eternal union with Christ does not deny that things must take place in time. But they are appointed by God. And He says, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. That's what we have, an inheritance. That means we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, we didn't work for it. Christ did. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, what he's saying there is he's talking about the first ones whom God brought to trust in Christ in the new covenant church. And they were Jewish believers. Now, not all of them were Jews. At Pentecost, for example, there were different nations there. Remember, the Bible says that every man and woman heard the gospel in their own language. It was a miracle of God. That's what the prophet Joel prophesied of, the Spirit poured out. And then he says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted. Now he's talking about the Gentiles here at Ephesus and other Gentiles. They came later. And you can study the history of that in the book of Acts. How it all came together in Jerusalem and how the persecution came, of which the Pharisee named Paul was a big part of that persecution. And how the Lord began to scatter them away out through the Gentile world. And He even saved Paul and made him an apostle and used him to write probably at least half, if not more, of the New Testament. So he says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted. Now, this trust is God-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, our spiritual union with Christ. And this trusting is God-given, Holy Spirit-wrought or worked faith, knowledge. Remember the Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. Verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now this being brought to faith is the product of God's revelation, not man's reasoning. Man's reasoning will get you nowhere except on the road to condemnation. We don't reason from the ground up. Salvation is revealed from heaven down. And so it's by the revelation of the righteousness of God from faith to faith. What does that mean? From God's truth and knowledge revealed to God's truth and knowledge received. And that's what this trusting is. I trust Christ for my whole salvation. That's a miracle. Don't ever take that for granted. And don't ever boast as if it came out of your goodness or your decision. That's a miracle. If you're a believer, if I'm a believer, we're miracles of God. And we say, God forbid that I should glory, should boast, save in the cross of Christ. It's a gift. And so, it's a gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior of sinners, His people, as revealed by God in His holy word, the gospel. The good news. This trusting, this faith is not natural to us. Because by nature, what are we? Spiritually dead and depraved. Over in Ephesians 2:1, across the page in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." That means God gave us life from above. "You must be born again," he told Nicodemus, "or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. You can't even view it. You can't know it. You must be born again. You have to have eyes to see. You have to have ears to hear." Christ told the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear." The Pharisees heard the same words that Christ spoke, but they didn't believe them. Why? Because God sovereignly left them in their own way. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So we must be born again. And what was it that Christ told Nicodemus? We've got to be born again from above. It's not a natural birth. It's not a birth that man works his way into or decides his way into. It's from God. And over in John 1:11 that I read at the opening of the service, when he talked about those who received him not, that's the natural man. That's all of us by nature. If left to ourselves, we will not receive him. We will not believe in him. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power." That's the word right or privilege, to become the sons of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? See? "Even to them that believe on his name." Do you believe on his name? Now, that's more than just saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's more than just saying Lord, Lord. What did Christ say in Matthew 7:21? There'll be many who say Lord, Lord, who are not his children at all. Not everyone who says Lord, Lord. He said some will come and say, "Lord, haven't we done great works in your name?" And he said, "I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." So this believing in his name is more than just saying words. This is these are words that have meaning. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as he is identified and as he is distinguished in the Word of God. Who is Christ? God manifest in the flesh. What did he come into the world to do? To save his people from their sins. What did he accomplish? The every condition, every requirement that was necessary to ensure the salvation of every sinner for whom he lived, died, was buried, and arose again the third day. And he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "This is the will of him which, will of the Father which hath given me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." And how's all that come about? Verse 13 of John 1, "Not by blood." What does that mean? It's not by physical birth. "Nor the will of the flesh." What does that mean? I believe that's talking about the works of the flesh. It's not by the works of the flesh. "Nor of the will of man." It doesn't come about by the will of man, but it comes about by the sovereign, irresistible, invincible power of God. That's it. But of God. Back over here in Ephesians 1. This new birth, he says, "In whom you also trusted." Verse 13. Notice the next line. "After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The sovereign agent in this new birth, in this life-giving process, is the Holy Spirit sent forth from Christ to apply the life that he earned and worked to his people. And the instrument by which he does it is the gospel. "After that you heard the word of truth." Now, he doesn't say after you heard a lie, because the Holy Spirit does not do his work under the preaching of a false gospel. He's the Spirit of truth. Again, the gospel. is the power of God unto salvation. Look at Romans chapter 6 with me. And look at verse 17. Paul writes here, by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Now, we're all sinners. You're either a sinner lost in your sins or a sinner saved by grace. But a servant of sin, a slave to sin, is an unbeliever who's still in that natural way of life, the natural man. And Paul's saying to these believers, you were unbelievers. You were unregenerate. But you have obeyed from the heart, he said, that form of doctrine, that form of teaching, which was delivered you, literally, which you were delivered to. What happened? The Holy Spirit brings God's sheep, God's elect, Christ's sheep, under the preaching of the truth. And he says in verse 18, being then made free from sin. That's liberation. How am I liberated from sin? I see the reality of my sinfulness, and I see the glory of God in Christ, and I look to Him for salvation. That's liberation, folks. And you became the servants of righteousness. You became servants of Christ. Believers. Now, you still struggle with sin. I do too. We have the flesh and the spirit within us. But my friend, the Spirit will always keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts ultimately focused on Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. We run this race of grace, and it is a race of grace because it's by the grace and power and goodness of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing. And who gives the hearing? God does. And hearing by the Word of God. So it's by the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit brings us to conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. You see, you cannot know the reality of sin without knowing the reality of God as revealed in Christ. The Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Well, what's highly esteemed among men? Religion, sincerity, works. You say, well, those aren't bad things, not in and of themselves. But if you think that they save you or make you righteous before God, they're an abomination to God. And when the Holy Spirit comes in the new birth and changes our hearts and our minds, we agree with God. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to us. And that which is an abomination to men is highly esteemed among us. The work of Christ, the person of Christ. So when he says this in verse 13 of chapter 1, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Think about it. This speaks of the sovereign, effectual, invincible calling which nobody can resist. Men left to themselves will resist. Stephen learned that. We read that over in our 10 o'clock message, how Stephen said, you stiff-necked, this is in Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do resist the Holy Ghost. You see, as long as we're stiff-necked, that means proud and unbending, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, that means unregenerate, we'll resist the Holy Ghost in the preaching of the gospel. But when he comes in his sovereign power, one old preacher that I used to know, he said it this way. He said, he'll make you lay your shotgun down in the dust and bow. He'll bring you to bow, to submit. He'll make you meek. That's what meekness is. It's not weakness. It's submission. Lord, your way is the right way. Every other way is the wrong way. Lord, your glory is what this is all about. It's not about me. It's about Christ and the glory of his grace. Those who are born again and brought into the spiritual union with Christ are not born of their own works or their own will, but of God. And then he says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice he talks about hearing. That means you got ears to hear. He talks about believing. That means you have God-given faith. Look over at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you believe, that's God-given faith. And this sealing, you know what that means? He said you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It means you are marked indelibly. You're marked out, identified as a true, genuine child of God. You're sealed. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, back a few pages. That's what we are. Stamped with a seal. And we have the right to claim to be children of God. Well, where does that right come from? Does it come from the fact that I've tried to do the best I can, or that I made a decision, or I got baptized? No! It comes from Christ, believing in Him. Look at verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3. He's talking to believers here, born again people. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's that spiritual union that we're talking about. God adopted you and chose you from before the foundation of the world and gave you to Christ. Christ died for you on the cross, but you have the right and the privilege to call yourself a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Do you believe in Him? Do you repent of your dead works and idolatry? Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now that baptism there doesn't mean water baptism. To be baptized into Christ is to be in union, placed into Christ, in union with Him. And if you've been in union with Christ, baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. How have you put Him on? By believing in Him. God-given faith. That's what the Scripture means by putting Him on. Wearing Him like a robe. Now that's a metaphor. And what it means is I plead His blood. I plead His righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what it is to put Him on. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And all other ground is sinking sand. That's putting Him on by faith. Now, verse 28 says in Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. These distinctions mean nothing in the kingdom of God. For you are all one, equally. Equally saved, equally forgiven, equally rewarded, equally righteous in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Him, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're a child of God by the grace of God. And so this sealing is an identifying mark. Our doctrine, as it comes by revelation in God's Word, the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. Look at verse 14, and I'll hurry. Which is the earnest, or the down payment, of our inheritance, the blessings of God mentioned in verse 3. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the inheritance, everything. What? The benefits and blessings of salvation that I have, I didn't earn any of those. It's all in Christ. So, in the inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. This great work of the Holy Spirit in our new birth, which includes His eternal presence and the Word of God within us, is a pledge or a down payment of an inheritance that's incorruptible, and cannot be taken away. This is a pledge and a down payment that we've sealed in our heart, that Christ, that God has sealed in our hearts and our minds until the redemption of the purchased possession. This is the elect of God, already purchased by the blood of Christ. But this is a future redemption that means a deliverance from this present existence in sin in this world. It means our final glory. So we have the work of the Son in redemption. That's the ground. We have the work of the Spirit in the application of redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit. And the first resurrection, that's our new birth. The last resurrection, that's our final glory. You know, Paul over in Ephesians 4, he made this statement to the believers. And I'll get to that as we go through the book of Ephesians. He said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You're safe. You can never perish. God cannot charge you with sin. We're the children of God, the sheep of Christ, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. And it's all, as he says in verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. Glorify God. The bottom line is this. What we have in salvation, we can take no credit for. None of it. It all goes to the Lord God in Christ. Praise God for His grace and His glory. Okay.